most of my life, money was my source of significance, status, identity, safety, security. Now God is the source of all those things, and money is a resource. Yeah. And so, and it's His, but I'm to be a steward. So yeah. I'm an aware, obedient steward, and that's what I have to own. I have to own that role.
This is the Own It Show, where we tell stories of how everyday people made ownership theirs.
Hey, everybody, welcome back. I'm your host, Justin Rothenschofer, and welcome to the Own It Show. If this is your first time here, I highly suggest you go back and take a look at the other 284 episodes. 284, I can't believe we're on episode 285 today. And I'm just so excited for what has ultimately transpired over the last 3 years, because when we look at the way that we've grown, when we look at the impacts, when I look at the stories, it's only because you have been willing to share this. You've been willing to make recommendations. You've been willing to rate it and make comments so that ultimately we can reach more people. And I highly encourage you, if today's guest does the same thing for you, that I know it will, I would encourage you to share, like, and comment on this, because I met this individual about 4 months ago. And during, it was during a John Maxwell event. You've seen a couple other people on here from that same John Maxwell event. But the unique part about this man is I've watched him from a distance for about 6 years. And the cool part about this is that there is such a distinct difference between the man you're going to see today versus the man that I watched for the last 5 years. And what I love about this is the way that he's taken ownership of his life and the way that he stewarded in a different way has ultimately transcended what his reality is on a day-to-day basis. And so I know that this man is not only going to bless you today, but he's going to open up some different pathways. He's going to make some different synaptic connections for you so that you can choose to do something different. And we know that when you do something different, success becomes different and your reality becomes different, because that's what we've been made for, is something different. So Ray Higdon, it's a pleasure to have you on the Own It Show, and I could not be more grateful for you spending this next little bit of time with us.
Thanks for having me, man.
It's so funny. We lived very close together and actually lived in the same community on the west coast of Naples or west coast of Florida for a few years, and just met randomly at an event. So it's a pleasure to have you here. And I just want to first off honor you and commend you for your journey, where you've been, the success that you've had, but ultimately now what you've stepped into. And I'd love for you to kind of just outline with our audience, kind of set the stage as to where did you really start to get your start in business? What did this look like for you as a young man coming up? And where did that kind of entrepreneurial bug get planted in you that really started your journey?
Yeah, you know, I was always a little weird when, like, I was always like trading for, like, I remember in, when was this? I don't know, sixth grade or something like that. Like I would trade toys for like comic books, and not because I wanted to read them, but I saw them as assets and like collectibles. and I distinctly remembered, you know, my mom, my poor mom, she bought me, I forget what year this was, but she bought me Reebok pumps. Now, I know I'm dating myself here, but she bought me Reebok pumps, and my mom was always good about hearing half of my requests. So I said I wanted this color. She got a totally different color I didn't like. And I remember I traded those Reebok pumps for Amazing Spider-Man number 13 and number 17. And I held on to those. I only sold those like a couple years ago for, you know, I don't know, $1,000 or something like that. Yeah. And I probably actually could have sold the Reebok pumps for more if I held them in good shape. You know, I don't know, but it may have worked out. But like really entrepreneurially, I distinctly remember eighth grade, I found this place that was selling Airheads for 10 cents a piece and a little taffy thing. And so I was moving 90 to 100 a day. So I'd get them for 10 cents. I'd sell them for a quarter in middle school. And I remember one time they got confiscated from the English teacher, and I this is pretty terrible, but I remember telling a kid, I'm like, hey, if you steal them back, you can have three Airheads. And so he stole them back. And then they created a no candy policy. So I was kind of, you know, shut down there. So I knew early on that I liked to make money. I liked that aspect of things. And I was always a little different than most of my friends.
It's so funny when you tell this story, because I've asked this question of so many different entrepreneurs and people who have just really made businesses in different ways. And they've all got stories like this where, like, I knew I wasn't going to be a very good employee because I was stealing as a kid to make a buck here or there. I was getting really creative, and these candy or the lemonade stands or something was always started as a young kid. And I love the thought process that comes behind that. And you talked about always having this like desire to like see that there's an asset, or there's this willingness to make money, because money ultimately created something new inside of you. And what was the progression of this? Because I really want to set the stage for your transformation, because I'm going to say something that will be like, hey, you learned how to make a lot of money. Like, you learned how to do it really, really well. And I want you to paint that picture for our audience so they can see the growth of this kid trading Reebok pumps for comic books and swiping Airheads in the school, to ultimately where you got to. But ultimately where you got to, which many people just can dream and aspire to, it still wasn't enough. And there was needing to be more. And so tell that journey of where you went to and the success level that you got. And then I want to flip the script a little bit.
Sure. Yeah. So, you know, I went as I you know, got older, I went through, you know, high school, and I was, you know, then I was selling other things, and I was hanging with a bad crowd and, you know, made money in different ways. Didn't finish high school on time. Went through a tough period of depression after a girl I was in love with just totally broke my heart. And so went through a tough time, immediately rebounded, got married very early, and, had worked my way up in the corporate world to a pretty good paying job. I think there was a piece of me after that heartbreak that moved into like safety. Mm-hmm. And so I'm like, I'm going to build a career in corporate America. So, you know, I built up to like $80,000 a year, which was decent, being that I didn't have any college degrees or anything like that. And then I just realized that I was just miserable, and I saw friends making money in real estate. So I'm like, man, if they can do it, I can do it. And so in 2005, I left the corporate world, started in real estate. That first year, me and a partner bought, we leveraged our home, and we went all in on low income rental houses, got 37 rental houses. Everything was rock and rolling. Then 2008 happened. And let's see, I lost it all. I was $1 million in debt, foreclosure, divorce, depression, like just got destroyed. And
took everything off the menu.
Yeah. What's that?
You took everything off the menu.
Yeah. Everything toast. And I didn't know what I was going to do. And so a buddy approached me about a network marketing company, which I had kind of dabbled in, and I honestly didn't like it, and I didn't want to have anything to do with it. But I'm at this point where I'm like, I don't want to go back to a job. I don't know that I'm employable. So you know what? I'm going to figure this thing out. And long story short, became the number one income earner of that company, made millions of dollars with that company, then built a coaching and training business, built an Inc. 5000 business, several best-selling books, had my first $1 million year in 2013, first $1 million month in 2014, first $1 million day 2015. And, overall I've had, built a pretty successful, business, using, internet marketing and speaking on stages, and, everything was, going great up till, the end of 2019, but I still knew that something was missing. That's I knew something was missing. I didn't really know what it was.
And I love, and here's the thing, listeners, like, even as you listen to Ray's journey, notice how he talked about like my first $1 million year, and then my first $1 million month, and then my first $1 million day. It didn't happen overnight. It was a journey, Right. He had highs, he had lows. He's gone on this journey. He's committed to it. He's doing the things intentionally. He's doing the things consistently. He's around good people. He's got mentors around him. He's starting to become this business person that, quite frankly, everybody is striving to become. But in 2019, there was this thing. He's got everything you could ever imagine, but yet there's this hole that's continually there that just won't go away, that he was trying to fill with Benjamins when in actuality, it had to be filled with something else. And talk me through what that moment looked like for you when you're like, oh my gosh, this thing that I've known for a long time has been missing. I can't mask anymore. What was that moment like? Was there a moment, or was there a, was it just like, almost like a chronic ache, if you will, that just got to a point where like, I've got to address this, and kind of talk me through what that looked like.
Yeah. So, I mean, you know, 2019, just millions and millions of dollars coming in, you know, spoke on, you know, Russell Brunson's stage, Grant Cardone's stage, had shared the stage with Tony. And I mean, really, you name it. There's very few amazing entrepreneur business types that I didn't share the stage with. And, you know, one of the quotes that always kind of haunted me was Tony Robbins says, success without fulfillment is the ultimate failure.
Yeah.
And I didn't feel fulfilled. Had a beautiful family. Had, you know, I've now been married, my second marriage and final marriage, 12 years, and a beautiful wife, beautiful kids, great business. So everything should be fine. But I still had a lot of issues. I remember being at Funnel Hacking Live, and I'm talking with some people in the lobby, and I literally have a panic attack, and I have to go back to my room. I'm like, you know, catching my breath and stuff. And I'm like, what is going on? Like, you know, like, what is that? And so 2020 for me, you know, if you remember the media was like, go inside. And I went inside, you know, like I started studying why do I have social anxiety? Why do I have trust issues? Why do I have betrayal issues? Why do I constantly feel like I'm not important to people, that I'm not enough, that I'm not worthy, and all these different things. And so I tried hypnosis. I tried a lot of different gurus and a lot of different things. And then I did 2 years of meditation, 1 to 3 hours a day. So I went from not being able to sit still for 5 minutes without my legs shaking to 4 hour pineal gland meditations, right? Wow. So tame the body, tame the mind, had a lot of crazy visual stuff, had a lot of out-of-body experiences and all kinds of wild stuff. And all of those things were helpful. I'm not going to say they weren't. Like I noticed, like walking down the street one day, I'm like, my mind was so clear, no chatter, like all of that stuff was helpful, but there's still something missing.
Yep.
And my wife, she went, and so for, you know, 3 years, really, I was on this identity crisis, like, you know, like, what am I supposed to be doing? Like, you know, I would go into meditation and 9 times out of 10, my intention for the meditation was to get closer to God. Mm-hmm. But I didn't even know what that meant.
Yep.
Because I didn't grow up in the church, didn't know a verse. What does that even mean? And I used to use universe and God kind of interchangeably because I don't know, right? I don't know anything. And so my wife, she goes and speaks at this event in Nashville, and she comes back, and this was, this is like probably August or September maybe of 2022. And so she comes back and she said, hey, I met someone you need to talk to. I'm like, okay. And so I get on a Zoom with him, and he says, first things out of his mouth, he's like, I see a big vision for you and God. And I'm like, okay. Right. Cause I didn't grow up in the church. I'm like, okay, what are you selling here, preacher man? You know? And so we talked for like 90 minutes, and it honestly didn't make any sense to me, but it felt true. And then the next, but I don't know what to do with this information. Like, what am I supposed to do with this? And so the next day we go to a networking function. Now that gentleman lives in the Miami area. We go to a networking function in Naples, and I walk up the stairs and I see a guy that I'd seen before. I'd met before, but I didn't remember what he did or what his even name was. And he sees me, he locks eyes with me, and he says, I see a big vision for you and God. Wow. It was verbatim what the other guy said. They don't know each other. He starts praying over me. He's a pastor. And I'm in the middle of this networking function and I'm bawling and I don't know what's happening. And so it's kind of embarrassing, right? Because I know a lot of people there and it's very strange. But I, you know, we come out of it and I look around and no one noticed anything. Now, this guy's 6'4", barreling over me, praying in the middle. People are walking this way, this way, this way, this way. No one noticed anything. And so I really don't know what to do with this now, but something's different. And so, long story short, it took me a couple of weeks to really get my bearings. I have that original guy come over. He brings someone from the church and I give my life to Christ. The next morning I wake up and I'm different. I did 2 years of 1 to 3 hours a day of meditation. I know my body. I'm looking at my hands. And these are not my hands. I'm looking at the sunrise, my eyes, everything's like in HD. I'm looking at the flowers. I'm like, what has happened? Because I'm different. Like my eyes are different. My sight's different. My skin's different. Everything's different. I didn't even know the term born again. I didn't know what that even meant. And so I get on my hands and knees and I pray and I say, God, I don't know what I'm doing here. I turn my life over to you. If you want me to shut the business down, if you want me on the road with a robe, like I'm obedient, you tell me. And he's been leading me ever since. And that was 1 year ago this month.
Wow. It's such a powerful
story. That was a lot.
It's such a powerful story. And like the reason I love that is because it's truth. And I wrote down here as you were talking, the soul knows the truth. And it craves the truth, but we live in a world that continues to tell us these lies that we believe, and it's gotten so complex internally that we actually sometimes don't know what the truth is anymore. And the moment that we feel something, and you talked about it, you were like, man, I didn't know what was happening, but it felt different. Even when they said, big vision for you and God, it's you didn't know what that meant, but it felt right. It felt like the truth because your soul recognizes it. And everything that you had been trying to do, you had the physical health, you had the emotional health, you had the mental health, you had worked on it all. You'd done all the things everybody tells you to do, but you were still missing one piece to be fully integrated because you can have a great bushel of apples, like a full, real healthy bushel of apples, but put a rotten apple in the middle. And with about 36 hours, you're going to have a bushel of rotten fruit. Mm-hmm. And that's what you kept finding in this area. And it wasn't until you had this true solidarity that you were able to truly make peace and feel that. And listeners, as you're kind of going through this, you might be in a season where you've found success in one area of your life. You might be having this hole of fulfillment internally or this feeling of, I almost call it spiritual dissatisfaction or spiritual frustration that you're kind of going through. It's a sign to keep going, to keep exploring, to keep looking because there's something bigger that's pulling you and calling you out into that. And so I want to kind of bring us into this now new, like born again, Ray Higdon, like what because for some people, and I don't want to place expectation on people when they go through this, is it's not always like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. What happened for, like, again, a year ago this month, what happened over the subsequent months that you started to have positives, but then you also start to have maybe some negatives? And how did you start to play in both of these while still staying deeply rooted? Because like anything in a new plant, when you plant a new plant, if I was to grab the stem and pull it up, it would pull out of the soil pretty easily and pretty quickly. But over the course of time, those roots start to take, and you can literally carry a tree around with a pot, like by the trunk. And so what did you do that allowed you to stay rooted with the positives and the negatives that have ultimately come through over the last year?
Yeah. So I've really done my best to take at my very limited level of understanding in the beginning for sure.
Yeah.
And just constantly be asking, right? And so, you know, there's a verse that says, you know, it's in the book of James, when ye lack wisdom, ask and it'll be given to you liberally and without reproach. And so often I'm like, Father, help me with this. Father, you know, guide me on this. Please, you know, please guide me. Please direct me. And I've just really, there are definitely, there are a handful, not many, there's a handful of times where I felt nudged to do something that I just couldn't do. But for the most part, like when I've been nudged to do something, which is always something I don't want to do, but I've done it. And so, I'll give you an example. I mean, I could give you a bunch of examples. So 3 months in, I get, I had been hired to go speak in Costa Mesa, California for a network marketing team out there. And so they have me training Friday. They have me training Saturday, you know, multiple times a day. They put me to work. And so the leader asked me, he goes, hey man, we have an optional worship service. I know you're new to Christ. Like, you know, would you give your testimony? I'm like, yeah, definitely. Like that'd be super cool. And then on Saturday, someone comes up to me and says, hey, I look forward to your sermon. I'm like, sermon? Like, what are you talking about? And then another guy comes up and says, hey, if you need any help at the altar call, let me know. I'm like, altar call? Like this is like literally the most important eternal thing of all time. And I'm 3 months in. I don't know anything, man. Now, in fairness, I had, you know, from day one, I'd been in the Word every single day. I went from, you know, I would open the Bible and I'd read two verses and I'd be like, oh man, what time is it? I now, you know, like we just came back from Cabo, I read for 5 hours straight. And so Holy Spirit has very, very much helped me with the ability to read, right, and be in the Word, understand, and I constantly am getting new revelations because it's the living Word. But, you know, back then, I'm 3 months in, I only know so much, right? And so I pray on it that night. I'm like, God, do you want me to do this? Like, and so I do it, and 20 people come to Christ. Wow. And it was such a, like I've spoken in front of, you know, 27,000 people. I've had, you know, 10,000 people multiple times, done a lot of keynotes at a lot of big, you know, events. And, nothing could match that feeling of people coming up and they're literally wearing Wiccan necklaces. They got crazy pink hair and, you know, like we had some wild ones come up. And so like 20 of them came up, gave their life to Christ. And it was just like a feeling like I'd never felt before. And I was just so grateful. And so like, it's that obedience. And I'll tell you, like, even when I saw you, I was obedient that Friday, I believe it was Friday. I felt nudged to leave the John Maxwell seminar early, which is, you know, unlike me. But as I'm driving home, you know, I got hungry. I pulled off this interstate and I go to just grab something fast. But I just feel this nudge to go to the seafood restaurant, which I'm by myself. Like, I wouldn't normally do that. I wouldn't ever do that, actually. And but I feel nudge. I'm like, I guess I'm going to go there. So I go there. I'm looking at the menu. I'm just like, I don't even want anything in here. Why am I in here? And so the waitress comes over and she says, you know, she takes my order. And I say, hey, you know what? You know, when I eat, I always pray. Is there anything I can pray for you about? And she says, pray for me. And she starts looking up. She starts tearing up. She starts like waving her face. And I'm like, you know, are you okay? And she said, 60 days ago, my son died. And she's just full crying right now. And so it was probably not exactly that moment, but very shortly after I realized God sent me into that restaurant to pray with her, to tell her that God loves her, to tell her that her son's in a better place. And so I stand up, I hug her, I pray together with her, I leave her, you know, really nice tip. I get out of there before she can see it because I, you know, that's always weird. But I pull around the corner and I just bawl my eyes out. And that's what's behind obedience. Is behind obedience is such a treasure, but you never know what it is. You don't know if it's a story. You don't know if it's a breakthrough, a wisdom, an understanding. You don't know what it is. But what I found is behind obedience, those things. I didn't want to go to the seafood restaurant. I rarely want to just let's pray, you know, like I sometimes feel self-conscious of, you know, I don't want them to feel judged or I don't want it to be weird, you know, but when I'm obedient, there's always some kind of awesomeness that's behind that obedience that you wouldn't know without the obedience.
It's so good. I want you guys to understand like the power behind this word obedience, because the stories that Ray just told, they're not extraordinary stories in the sense that he didn't lift a car off somebody. He didn't, he didn't all of a sudden like sprout wings and start flying.
Right.
Like, he did something ordinary with extraordinary obedience. And the definition to me of spiritual maturity is the shortening or the lessening of time between feeling the nudge or the call and answering. Mm. And that it's something that I pride myself on, and that I ask in prayer every morning, is just allow me to be obedient. And if you literally hear the call, hear the nudge, and take action, that's when all of a sudden these miracles start to happen in your life, and these deep levels of awareness start to come, and you start to impact people the way that you were meant to be impacted. And slowly what will start to happen is those little things will start to become bigger things. Those little opportunities will start to become bigger opportunities for you to pour in and make bigger impact, because something that isn't tested can't ultimately be trusted. And over the course of time, as you answer the call and you answer the bell and you step up and you're obedient, those work will continue to rise. And I just continue to keep coming back to this and just honor your journey, because it's not often that you see in somebody who, especially who's so new in their faith, to being able to dive in and take ownership of it in such great way, but also be willing to take it on. And you've seen this also in the conference that you just put on and the work that you're doing now with John Maxwell. I'd love you to talk a little bit about that and plug a little bit about that, because it is so powerful to see your work and what you're putting out there into the world. It has also shifted and is also being blessed in very powerful ways that continues to be a blessing to others.
Yeah, for sure. You know, I spent, you know, many years and not just new age, but a lot of new age, but in just self-development, personal development, you know, if it's going to be, it's up to me. And I've spent so much in that world and new age, law of attraction, et cetera, and so forth. And so since I've been diving into scripture and asking for clarity, guidance, direction, and wisdom, I've just come to realize that the best wisdom is in the Bible, period. And so as a teacher, for me to find the source of my hope and the thing that filled all wounds, I would not be ethical if I didn't include it in my training. And so it started, you know, as early as, you know, 4 months in, I'm like, you know what? I can't train the same way anymore. I have keynotes that I've done for, you know, 10 years, right? I can't do that like that anymore, because it's no longer as effective. And so, you know, we've ran a annual event for 10 years. This year we changed the name of it to Faith Over Fear, and we went all in, man. I had two different pastors that taught there. We still taught business strategies and tactics, et cetera, but it was very much faith. And I used a lot of scripture, and we hired John Maxwell. He was our keynote speaker. And we actually now have a mentorship program that's with John and I. So every other month he's in the group and I'm, you know, with him. And then I cover, you know, the rest. And we have, you know, a good amount of people in there and all faith-based. We even have a prayer group for all of us. It's just like, you know, it's just like really, really awesome. And even today, you know, I told the team, I'm like, listen, we can't market anything new and not include this faith-based, because at this point that'd be disingenuous. Because if you're going to ask me to speak on any topic, whether it's mindset, sales, training, marketing, I'm going to bring scripture in. I just am, because I realize that that's the most living and applicable, you know, concepts that will actually help people break free and help people achieve, you know, the kind of life that they want.
I always say that unless you're leaning in with a scripture and biblical based foundation, everything else is a cheap substitute at a premium price. And it's what you see in a lot of these different personal development, health, business strategy places, is they're going to give you all of these tools, and the tools may work, but they all have a glass ceiling. They all have something
to tap
out, and they're not truly going to fill that hole, whatever is shaped within you, because you need a renovation. And unless you're willing to have that renovation, you're always going to continue to have that draft blowing through your home that doesn't make it feel all that solid, all that comfortable, all that fulfilled. And so I love that. I love how you come around and have really just taken full ownership of that. The last thing I want to kind of bring in and touch to, because obviously this is a very real scenario and something that you continually get tested in, but for somebody who is, again, and guys, all of this has happened in the past year, which is just incredible to me. And I want you to take hold of that, because in your life where you are right now, you might be struggling. You might be at the bottom of the valley. You might be at the top of the mountain, but realizing that, hey, it doesn't take much obedience to completely shift your life from where it is today, from whatever it is your experience, whatever it is that you're under, whatever it is that you're going through. One decision, one lean in of obedience, one new perspective shift can have a profound impact on your life. And I'd love you to kind of lean in on the story, Ray, of what happened in Israel, because you went over to Israel right at the beginnings of this terrible war that's going on right now. And I'd love you just to kind of share a little bit of your story of what you feel comfortable, just what you endured there, but what that journey was like getting back and how it felt to put your feet back on U.S. soil in the midst of all the craziness that was happening.
Yeah. And, you know, man, was it wild, you know, like, so we go to Israel. That was another prayer. It was, you know, 10 days, very busy time. Prayed on it, supposed to go. Okay. Right.
Just give the date so people have like an idea.
Yeah. So we were there October 2nd through the 12th of this year. And so when we it's a whatever 12, I think it was 12-hour flight from Miami. And so we get there and it's, you know, just awesome, right? We go and we see Tel Dan and Capernaum and Nazareth. I get baptized in the Sea of Galilee. We go and see Peter's house, and we awesome, right? And then the final night at hotel number one, it was a Friday night, and you know, we're like looking up in the sky and we're seeing all kinds of lights and stuff. We're like, that's kind of strange. We even saw some paragliders, and we're like, that's weird. And then the next morning we get on the bus to go to the Dead Sea. And so I'm just kind of, my wife's just, I think she fell asleep on the bus, but you know, I'm just kind of looking, and I notice that people are looking at their phone and they're kind of looking alarmed and pointing at things. And they're like, you know, like, I'm like, what's going on? And so that was the day that Hamas crossed the border, killed or kidnapped, all of those people at the concert. They had pickup trucks going door to door close to Gaza, just busting in the door, killing people, dragging them out, kidnapping them. And that's when Israel declared war. And so everything got weird. So all of a sudden we get announcement from the leader, and he's like, hey, some of you may be aware there's some things going on, and don't be alarmed. We got everything under control. And so we go down this one road and the border's blocked off, and you know, we're like, what is happening? Cause we really don't,
how are you
we don't
feeling know during this time.
At that point it was more like discovery of what are we dealing with? Like because we just don't know. Right. And so they say, okay, gang, we're just going to go to the hotel in Jerusalem. Right. And so we head to the hotel in Jerusalem. And by then people are looking at their phones, they're seeing all kinds of, you know, images and everything. And, you know, some of the, you know, just really nasty, you know, stuff. And so my wife is freaking out and she is in fight or flight and she's, you know, booking flights and I'm praying. And, you know, I'm, you know, that first night, it was just, everything was just so fast and so confusing. It was just a little weird. You know, she books a flight to Dubai that's going to leave the next day just to get out, right? She's just looking what'll get us out. And so, the next day, I pray on it and I have never, and still, and I hope to again, but I had never nor since felt the presence of God so strong. And I pray in that hotel in Jerusalem and I just feel just this presence and I'm weeping and I'm shaking and it's unbelievable, man. And she's like, are you okay? Like she thinks I'm having a breakdown or something. And really it was just like this massive cleanness and love and just this presence. And, you know, he's answering my questions. I'm asking, should we leave? No, stick with the group. You're going to be fine. And I'm okay. You know? And so I'm relaying to her, she ain't having it. She's, you know, like, we're getting out of here. Well, the Dubai flight is canceled. Another Dubai flight's canceled. The Prague trip, she's just booking flights like it's going out of style. They all are getting canceled. And she goes, you know, because we, you know, we're there. It's, you know, Saturday, Sunday. We're supposed to leave Thursday morning. We have a flight, you know, paid for, but it really doesn't make a lot of logical sense to just kind of hang around. And I remember in the hotel, there was a lady and she saw me in the elevator and she goes, where are you from? And I said, oh, I'm, you know, from Florida, the United States. And she goes, now you know what it's like. I'm like,
wow,
true. I definitely did not. Three times we had to go in the bomb shelter. We felt the hotel shake. However, I don't think that was from rockets from Hamas. I think it was from Patriot missiles because, you know, they have this Iron Dome system and they have these secret silos everywhere. So I believe that, you know, you're going to go into the bomb shelter anyway, because as the Iron Dome knocks rockets out of the sky, you know, shrapnel falls down, right? So you could still get killed. But we went in the bomb shelter three times, 4 days. My wife is in fight or flight. She didn't do her makeup or hair. And I she later shared with me, she was terrified of being kidnapped.
Yeah.
And what they do to women, right? And it's just not obviously not great. And I remember she was in such a state. I've never seen her because she's so rock solid, man. I mean, she is smart, she's beautiful, like she's courageous. I mean, you know, she's a mama bear. And, you know, I remember one day, you know, she comes out of a nap. She goes, you know what? We're going to be okay. We're going to be all right. And I'm like, yes, yes, yes. Cause I wasn't, as soon as God told me we were okay, I'm all in, right? Okay. Got it. I'm not going to bug you and ask you again. Right. And, you know, she came out.
Please, don't change your answer.
Yeah. And so, you know, she comes out of a nap and she's like, you know what? We're going to be okay. I'm like, yes, yes. And we go to lunch and she overhears a waitress say something. She's like, we're going to die. You know? So it was just this up and down, up and down. And the whole time I'm thinking she just needs to improve her faith. Well, I snap at her once because I mean, it just became so much. It was just such an attack on my emotions and senses and everything. And, you know, I did snap at her one time at the hotel. I mean, she had every right, you know, I mean, she's worried about getting home to our two kids, 4 and 8 years old. She's worried about getting kidnapped. Like we're in this, you know, country. Right. And then on the flight, so we go to the airport and that day, they launched 4,000 rockets at the airport, which, you know, the Iron Dome took them all out, right? That's just what happened. So it's a lot of wasted money. But we get there and it's 6 hours to drop your bags off. Now, that's not security. Just drop your bags off. So what people were doing is they didn't want to miss their flight because so many flights had been canceled. They were leaving their suitcases. So we're like, you know, war, terrorists, stack of suitcases. And so we're like, clearly someone abandoned it. Cause I mean, we were 6 hours in line and we see these suitcases and our local guy there, he says, he goes, hey, you know, just so you know, if you report it, they're going to close the airport down. You won't get out. We're like, okay, all right. And so we move forward. We get on the plane. My wife and I have one last fight. Like, we're on the plane. You think we're home run? We have one last fight. And we're texting back and forth. And I honestly, I have the thought, are we even going to stay together when we get back? I was serious. Like, because we're like, yeah, we'll talk about this. Right? And, you know, we're in first class. She's sitting in front of me. I'm behind. So we're not next to each other. And that's when God hit me. Boom. And he showed me the two areas of my life that he had been working on me the whole time about. And that was my need to be heard, which I wasn't being heard. I felt very unimportant, which is from child abuse as a kid. I was, you know, all the family members knew that I was getting abused. No one did anything about it. So I felt very important my entire life because of that. And number two, my rebellious, independent nature that didn't like her trying to control my actions. And that's what caused me, you know, to snap. And that's exactly when God revealed to me, hey. And so it's why scripture makes so much sense when James says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you face trials of different sorts, because they're building in you a perseverance and a steadfastness to perfect you and let it perfect you. And so that whole time, the biggest lesson I got was how much I needed to work on those areas of my heart. And God delivered those in such a stealthy way and such a powerful way. And so it was a great trip.
I've heard this is the second time I've heard this story, and it just leaves me overwhelmed with with emotion. And because number one, I can't imagine what it's like being in a country that's going through that. And number two is just the, I call it the awe of God, right? Where it's just like, man, using a situation like that for a reason to, again, just continue to refine you, continue to perfect you, continue to just move through you in a powerful way so that you can, again, be used as a tool. I think that is just so profound. And I hope, listeners, that that's something that you hold on to, because whether you're on the mountaintop or on the in the bottom of the valley, you're being constantly refined. You're being constantly perfected. You're being constantly shaped to do exactly what it is that you're meant to do, because a square key cannot open a round hole. And you have to make sure that you are allowing yourself to be shaped so that you can get into the doors that you're ultimately called to get into. And without that, you're going to be sitting in that continual spiritual frustration. You're going to be sitting in that continual space because you haven't allowed him to move appropriately. And so continue to lean into that, continue to be there, continue to keep navigating that. And again, I just honor your obedience and your ability to be aware to that, because a lot of times we see it, we know it in our life, but we're just not conscious or aware of it. And thus it goes over our head. And that's just a really powerful thing. So being somebody who lives this life of ownership, somebody who knows what pre-ownership looks like, somebody who knows what post-ownership looks like, somebody who knows what it looks like to come back to it every single day, what would you say in a word or a phrase, Ray, is your definition of ownership?
You know, it's interesting because, you know, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and Lord, think about landlord, right? And so I am in ownership of my awareness. And so, you know, my money is from God. My talents are from God. How he wired me, all that's around me, the skill sets that I have, you know, those are, you know, things that he thread into me. And so for me, it's been a life of independence to being dependent. And, you know, there's a, you know, there's an amazing verse, 2 Corinthians 12:9, that says, in your, you know, my grace is sufficient for you. And grace does not just mean salvation. It's actually used all throughout scripture as also power. And my grace is sufficient for you. And my power is made perfect in your weakness. So the more quickly I can turn from my own ability and my own skill set, my own logic, and more quickly turn to him and ask for his help, ask for his guidance and clarity and wisdom, then the more powerful that solution gets solved. And so, but it is up to me to have an ownership of my awareness of what am I making my priority? What am I making my source? For most of my life, money was my source of significance, status, identity, safety, security. Now God is the source of all those things, and money is a resource. Yeah. And so, and it's his, but I'm to be a steward. So yeah. I'm an aware, obedient steward. And that's what I have to own. I have to own that role.
So good. Absolutely love it. Where can people find you, Ray? Where can people hang out with you? Where can people learn from you and really just join community that you're leading into?
Yeah. So, you know, at Ray Higdon on most platforms, you know, Instagram, you know, et cetera. I do 6 days a week of walk in faith videos where I break down some scripture and how to apply it in your life. And yeah, so you'll see that on my social media platforms, and we do an annual event called Faith Over Fear. And, you know, I'm pretty easy to find. So, you know, if you want to find me, you'll find me.
I love it, guys. I really encourage you to go, dive in, connect with Ray. He's just a wealth of knowledge and somebody who's just a real inspiration in terms of what living differently can actually do in your life. What does that look like for you? And I know that he would love to have you join him in his Faith Over Fear event that he does annually. Yeah. We'll link that in the bio and in the show notes so you guys can find it easily there. But as you step forward and as you move forward today, realize that whether you're at the top of the mountain, as I've said, or at the bottom of the barrel, there is power in weakness. There is power in knowing that it doesn't have to lean on your understanding, on your abilities, on your giftings, but rather when you quickly have the awareness as to who you need to lean on and how you need to lean on and what your source is the moment that you can come back to being that aware, obedient steward of everything that you've been blessed with so that you can step powerfully into what it is that you've been called to do, because the soul knows the truth. And for everybody out there listening, I want to tell you, there's big vision for you in God, but at the ultimate end point, you have to make the decision because success is different. So own your different, and we'll see you guys next week.